We are in the final message of the series. Like I said before, stand firm. We are still in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Say that fast, four times. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. We're talking about the future. So let's take a look. Brothers and sisters, it begins. That means followers of Christ, believers that trust in Jesus. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Apparently, there were some that were worried about those who died. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Father, these are words of encouragement. For those who trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is no fear of death, no fear of dying, because of the promise of Christ. And so speak to us today, this morning, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have that promise. We have the promise of Christ, and we have the promise of His return. He came the first time. He's coming back the second time. All throughout the Old Testament, there were prophets that spoke of this. Also in the New Testament, Paul and the writers of the New Testament, the gospel writers, spoke of Jesus' second coming. Jesus Himself spoke, specifically in Matthew 24. We may look at a couple of those verses, but Matthew 24, He speaks of His second coming. So we know that He is coming again, and it's imminent. Some people speak of it that way. Imminent return. Imminent return means guaranteed, promise. It will happen. And so we look forward to that day. This is what Jesus said before. Here it is, Matthew 24, speaking of Matthew 24. He said, "Therefore keep watch. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect Him." So according to Jesus, He says, therefore keep watch and be ready. He says, must be ready. So we live in expectant readiness. Now, in another place in the Gospels, Jesus tells us to watch and pray. So there's another way to be ready for the Lord to return a second time, is to be prayerful, watchful, expecting, prayerful. Now, does that mean we go every day out to the end of the city, stand in the field, look to the horizon, and watch? Maybe today. You know, no, it doesn't really mean that. But Luke 15, there's a story about a father, pretty well-to-do father. He had two sons, one younger, one older. The younger one wanted his inheritance early. Now, in those days and times when you wanted an inheritance, you got it, but the father had died, and that's when you got your inheritance. The young man wanted his inheritance now, so the father gave it to him. He went off to a far country, squandered his wealth. Interesting, that Scripture says that this young man came to his senses and then returned to a place where he knew that he was loved. He hoped still. And I wonder if that father would do just that. He would go to the end of the village and stand there and hope and pray that his young son would return one day. One day he did. He saw him in the distance. That can't be. Is that my boy? It is. He ran to him, put his arms around him. He said, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, bring, do the fattened calf, cook it up. Because my son who was lost, had squandered his wealth, he was lost, had been found. And one day, the son will return again. The Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return one day. Now there are all sorts of things we grieve for, things, people that we've lost, maybe things that we've lost, possessions, time. We all grieve differently and in different ways, different amounts of time. Apparently here in this situation, in the Thessalonican church, some were questioning, well, what happens when a person dies? And maybe you've wondered that before as well. And so Paul answers them. He says, you don't have to question these kinds of things. Be encouraged because you know that the Lord Jesus, you know who he is. He's transformed and changed your heart. He's made you a new creation. You know him, and you know also the promise that he made to us all, that he'd be coming back again. You can cling to that. Now, the world grieves with no hope. But Paul's telling the church, the brothers and sisters, you grieve in a different way. You grieve with hope. Paul's not saying don't grieve. We all grieve in different ways, different amounts of time. He's saying we grieve differently. We live differently because of what Jesus has done for us and he continues to do for us. So our grief is mixed with watchful expectation because of the promises of Christ. The writer to the Hebrews talks about hope and confidence. He says this, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. We don't always see everything, do we? Part of what faith is. We put our faith in Christ. We don't see him now, but we will do. We will see him one day. And we grieve as people with hope because of the promises of Christ. The resurrection of Christ transforms our view of death, and we grieve with hope and expectation. In a world filled with uncertainty and loss, our hope in Jesus gives us solid ground to stand on. We stand, and we can stand firm, anchoring our grief in the gospel. Verse 14 goes on, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That's the foundation of our faith. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll read a few verses here in a moment, but he says, if Jesus had not risen, if he had died and hadn't risen from the grave and ascended back into heaven to be with us, if that hadn't happened, if it wasn't true, then our faith is we're lost in our sins and our faith is futile, he says. But that isn't the case. It is true. Jesus did live. He did die, and he did rise again. Here's what Paul said. This is the early Christian church church's creed. 1 Corinthians 15, that chapter. That's their creed. They believed that. They went by it. They lived by it. Credo means I believe. This is what they believed and trusted in. I got it right here. Here we go. I was looking in my notes, but it's separate from my notes. Here it is. This is what Paul said. Listen to these words and be encouraged, because that's what he wrote to the Thessalonican church. He said, you're wondering about death. You're wondering about how that all works and stuff. Well, be encouraged. This is what Paul said to the Corinthian church. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead. But He did not raise Him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Here's the but. Do you hear all the ifs? But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Indeed. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. It's a fact. It's a truth. And we can go to the bank with that one. Because He promised. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me, Jesus said. I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. When the time comes, I will come and get you to be where I am. That's His promise. Our faith is not just intellectual assent. It's a gift from God. It's objective. It's objective because it attaches itself to Christ Himself. Jesus did live. He did die. He did rise again. And so we stand firm by believing in and trusting in the risen Christ. Now in the next three verses in our text, we see the stand firm in the future kind of language. And Paul helps us to understand the plan. Here's the thing about God's plan and the promises of God. Paul says the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Here's the thing about God's plan. It's His plan. And I can trust that His plan is the best for all of us. It's His plan. He's God. He created you. He created the heavens and the earth. He made a way from the very beginning. When sin entered the world, He said, I'm going to send a rescuer, my Son. Will one day, when the time comes, Galatians 4:4, when the time had fully come, I sent forth my Son. When the time is just right, I'm going to send Jesus. And he's going to live here, and he's going to point people back to me that they can have a relationship with the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth. And that's what Jesus did. He pointed us to God and his plan. Now, do I know all the details of the plan, of how that's going to work out and when it's going to work? I don't know all those details, but I do know this. It's his plan. And it's all going to work out in the end. If you read Revelation, you know that Jesus wins, right? He's already won. He's conquered sin, death, and the devil on the cross through his resurrection. He's already won. The victory's his. How that pans out is up to him. And what's he ask us then to do in the meantime? Now, when it says be watchful, that doesn't mean that we just go around gazing at the skies. That's okay to do. To be caught up in the creation of God and the wonders of heaven and the skies. Speaking of mountains and the grandeur of mountains and the valleys and the lush green valleys that we experience here on earth, can you imagine for a moment what it's going to be like in heaven? I got to share this with you. And then I can close her here. I don't know what kind of impact I have as an umpire to my fellow umpires. I've shared a little bit about it. So yesterday I was umping a softball tournament. I ump again today a couple games. And one of the umpires sees me leaving and he says, "Jeff, see you later." And he says, "Send up some prayers for me." And I look at him and I say, "You're number two on the list." And then I named an umpire that was number one on the list. Not in any order, but he laughed. But just to know that they know that I'm a man of prayer, a man of God, a pastor, I know nothing special, but they know that I know Jesus. And when they're in trouble, they know you've experienced the same thing in your life, your family members or whatever, your friends, your coworkers, your classmates, they know that you're a Jesus person. And they know that when they're in trouble, when they're struggling in some way, they know that, well, wait a minute here, prayer is probably the way to be or the way to do this in this situation, and they may come to you. And then you may have an opportunity to pray for them. And if I do, in fact, today I'll share this too. Just before that happened where he said, "Hey, see you, Jeff, pray for me." And I said, "This person's on number one on the list, I'll pray for you." Half an hour before that, number one on the list, said, "Jeff," sees me in the distance, I come over. "Pray for me, man, pray for me." And I go, "For what?" "Just pray," he said. I grabbed his hand and I prayed for him. And he said, "Thanks, brother." You don't know what kind of impact you're going to have in a person's life. But if they know that you know Jesus, you don't know. Exactly. That's right. There were like four or five little kids and others around, his teammates. They saw me. They heard me praying for him. You don't know what that's going to do in a person's life. They're going, "What? Who was he praying to? Maybe I want to know more." And I don't know what that's going to do in his life, but he knows that he can come to me to pray for him. And I hope he comes to know Jesus one day. And that's what this is about. Put him down. Pray for them every day. Put them in your Bible. Put them on your mirror. Put them on your chest of drawers, whatever. Pray. Because you never know what that's going to do in a person's life. This is how Toby Mac sings it, and then we'll sing again. Some days life seems perfect. Other days it just ain't working. The good, the bad, the right, the wrong, and everything in between. Yo, it's crazy, amazing. We can turn a heart through the words we say. Mountains crumble with every syllable. Hope can live or die. So speak life. Speak life to the deadest, darkest night. Speak life. Speak life. When the sun won't shine and you don't know why, look into the eyes of the brokenhearted. Watch them come alive as soon as you speak hope. You speak hope. You speak hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you for hope. The hope that we have in Jesus, help us to cling to you, Lord God, in the good and the bad, easy the hard. For we know that your plans are good and your promises are true. And Jesus is the way, the life. And our hope. In Jesus' name.